Let's pray together. Lord, we want to take all the requests that have been mentioned into this room this morning, and we want to thank you that you are not only aware of every one of them, but you have a perfect plan and purpose for every situation, that which the enemy intended for harm, that you are a God who's big enough, great enough, and gracious enough to turn it to our good. We want to give you honor and glory, and we ask you, Lord, to work in every situation in Jesus' name. Amen. There is two things I'd like to share with you, just sort of on a family note this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned during the morning message that I had an aha moment with the Lord while I was talking to him riding down the road. And I was asked by several people if I would share, if I thought it would be appropriate to share what that redirection was. And I feel like it is, and so I'd like to do that with you this morning. That and one other thing. But first of all, you need to understand the premise from which the conversation of the Lord and I are having. I have been, up until the last couple of weeks, under the impression that the way to grow a church is for a church to be so much like Jesus, so real, that it will stand out in the counterfeit world in which we live, and people will be attracted to the real when they see the real up against the counterfeit. That's been my premise. Now, how many of you would agree with that premise? Well, I've lived with that premise for a long time until a couple weeks ago. I was riding down the road. And I was talking to the Lord about, you all know that we are considering, still up in the air, but there have been some discussion about selling the building and the property and moving the church to a different location. Because we're the church.
Amen.
Okay? And so that was what I was thinking about, and I was just praying, and I was saying, Lord, you know, it's not like I want to sell it. It's not like I don't want to sell it. I only have one thing that is important to me, and that is that I don't miss you. Whatever you want us to meet up under the bridge at Eastway and 74, fine with me. I don't care. If you'll be there, tell me where you are. I'll show up. And as I'm having this, reiterating this, and I'm thinking about my church growth plan, all of a sudden the Lord speaks to me and says, I was the most real thing there ever was, and nobody was attracted to me. I said, wow. Now, before I tell you where the conversation went after that, I want to give a disclaimer. You have to understand that I'm letting you in on a burning bush experience here. This is a conversation between me and the Lord. I am not thinking about anybody else or anything else. He's talking to me. I'm talking to him. So what I'm about to say to you is not despairing towards anybody or anything else. This is just a conversation he and I had, okay? He said to me, I was the most real thing there ever was, and they weren't attracted to me. And I thought about that for a ways down the road, and I said, gosh, you're right. Then, Lord, how do you build a church? And I'm not going to say he said, but this is the answer that came to me. You play games. You play games. If you got little bitty children, we're going to make sure we got the best little bitty children's program. If you got young kids, we're going to make sure we got the best little big kids program. If you got senior citizens, we're going to make sure we got the best senior citizen program. You accommodate and you play games is what you do. And so the emphasis becomes people rather than becoming the Lord. And then I will say, he said to me, you want to play games? And I said, not at all. He said to me, then here's what you have to do. You have to make a decision as to what your purpose is. I said, Lord, here's what I believe my purpose be. Because how many of you know, if you say, I'm going to tell you how it is, God, how many of you know most of you got it wrong?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm real careful when I'm talking to him, and I know he's talking to me. I'm real careful about how I phrase things. I said to him, Lord, as best I know, because you know me better than I do, best I know, here's the purpose for any church that I'm going to pastor. And I plan to be here till I die. Here's the point and here's the purpose. A group of believers whose intention is to hold each other accountable for us growing in maturity to be Christ-like. A group of believers who hold each other accountable for growing up in Jesus to become like Jesus is. That's the purpose of this church. And all of a sudden, it's like this explosion goes off. And it's like, I saw my plan over here. What we'll do is we'll sell the land and we'll sell the building. And then we'll take that money and we'll go out and we'll move to an area where it's easier to get to. And it's a growing area in Charlotte. And, you know, and we'll get in the newspapers and we'll get some flyers together and we'll go out and hand them out. That's exactly right. That if we choose, if it is that community of believers holding each other accountable, if we can't generate enough money in order to keep the lights on, then we'll just sell it and we'll come to Stephen's house and meet in his garage. And if we never grow bigger than Stephen's garage, guess what? There's all the invitation I need and places for sale. No, I'm just kidding. Because the point is not physical growth. The point is holding each other. Because see, here's the thing. I can never be all I'm supposed to be in Jesus without you, and you can't be all you're supposed to be in Jesus without me. You got to remember that when the Bible says for us to crucify our own flesh, I can take my feet and put them together and take a nail in one hand, and I can take a hammer in the other, and I can nail my feet in. And then I can take this hand over here, and I can hold the nail, and I can take this one, and I can hammer this one in. But who's going to hammer this hand in? If we're going to fully crucify our flesh, we've got to have each other to hold each other down, to nail ourselves to the cross. This me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. That came straight from the pit of hell. Because as much as you may not like it, you need me. And I need you. And if we have to meet in George's condo, in order for us to hold ourselves accountable to each other, if it gets down to a group that's small enough that it's only a handful of us who want to be like Jesus, that's better than 5,000 of us who want to play games. Because I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I'm holding those guys standing on that back wall right there accountable to make sure that I don't play any games. Anybody got a question on that? So that's what was said between the Lord and I. And I said, okay, fine, ball's yours. We'll go from there. We'll see what happens after that. Nothing's happened the last 2 weeks. That's fine, too. Because guess what? What happens here is just so irrelevant as to what we're going to happen there. Amen? All right. Move on to the next subject I want to share with you, and then we'll take our offering. I'm sitting at home one night, and I'm watching TV. There's a knock on my door. I open the door, and there's a man standing there. He says, Mr. Hall? I say, yes. He said, may I come in? I say, sure, come on in, come in. Sits down, and he just talks to me. Just, you know, how are the kids? How's your wife? How's your job? Things going along all right? And we just conversed for a little bit, and he says, well, I need to be moving on, but I brought you by something I'd like to give you. Here's $10,000. And the man walks out the door. The next night, I'm sitting there, and I'm watching TV and counting my $10,000 again for the 10,000th time. I mean, wouldn't you?
Yes.
There's a knock on the door. I go to the door, open it up, the same man standing there. Needless to say, I feel a little excited. This time, instead of come on in, it's come on in. We sit and we talk for a little bit, just about things in particular, and things going on in the world, and what interests him, what interests me. And he says, you know, I really need to be moving on. I got to go, but just wanted to bring you a little something. And he hands me $10,000. And he turns around and he walks out of my door. This goes on for a couple of 3 or 4 days. I get to the point now then where about that time, I'm standing at the door and I'm looking for him to be coming. I'm peering out the window going, here he comes down the street, I see him. But on this particular day, instead of stopping my house, he walks past my house and goes into my neighbor's house. And so I go outside and I stand in the yard and I wait. And when he come out, I go, hey. He says, hey. I said, how you doing? He says, fine, how you doing? I said, fine. And as he comes out of my neighbor's yard and turns to walk away from me, I go, wait, hey, where's my money? Now, would you agree with me I have no right? Good, I'm glad you agree.
Because you're getting ready to go.
Because now here comes the hammer. This week, Christopher Reeve's wife, Dana, died. 44 years old, from cancer, never smoked a day in her life. Hearing one of the guys on the TV tell us this story, he looks at the camera and he says, something about this is just not fair. Now, the minute I hear the word fair, everything inside of me raises up. Because unless you've, in case you haven't heard me say this before, life is not fair. And God is not fair. In order for God to be fair, he'd have to give you what you deserve. That's fair. Anybody want that? Raise your hand. I don't want a fair God. I want a God who is gracious and merciful. Amen? Don't be fair with me, God. Please don't be fair with me. And life is not fair. But in that comment, I heard an attack on God. This is just not fair. You see, God comes when you wake up in the morning. He's standing there and he says, Lee, here. And he breathes life into you for that day. Amen. And at whatever day God decides not to show up at your house and breathe life into you, it is not unfair. Because it was never yours to have to begin with. He showed up one day, knocked on your door in your mama's womb, and breathed life into you. And every day since then, life has been a gift. And the day he ignores your door and goes to the neighbor's door, it was never yours anyway. Amen. We've got to be sure. And the reason I like to share this stuff with you is this, because I know all of y'all watch TV too. And you may be at work and you hear somebody say, hey, did you hear about Dana Reeves dying? Isn't that just the most unfair thing how somebody so young, so attractive, never smoked their whole life, died lung cancer? Yeah, yeah. See, we hear this kind of garbage everywhere we go. And what I want to do is I want to try to balance the scales for you. Because many times, many believers will be sitting there going, yeah, you know, and it's sure isn't fair. Anytime you hear that word fair, every hair on the back of your neck needs to stand up. Because we have a problem. At that moment right there, we've got ourselves a problem. God has been gracious to you and to I today because our bodies work, our eyes are open, we are inhaling and we are exhaling. If right this minute I keel over and die and do not take another breath out of this room, God is still gracious. And life is still good. Because none of us have the right to life. Amen. It is a privilege that God grants to us. Amen. Amen. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? It's all about Him. This morning's message is entitled The Tenderness of God. I have never spoken on this subject before. I've spoken on mercy, spoken on compassion. But the reason why there's a word tender is because tender is different from compassion and from mercy. Truthfully, I'm going to have to say to you, I've never really thought about it. I had one of those rare moments in my house where everybody was gone but me. And so I picked up a book that I have been reading, and I was just started reading at the point where I'd left off, and I'm reading along, and I've gotten through several pages, and all of a sudden, the author of the book says, he's telling me about this experience that he has had, and he says, and at that moment, I experienced the tenderness of God. And then he moves right on. And I stopped, and I thought to myself, God is tender. Now, when we say that, we all go, mm-hmm. But I had to ask myself, but what does that mean? Tenderness. Yeah, what does the tenderness of God mean? So I go to Knaves, and guess what? It's not there. I go to what's called a phrase concordance of the Bible, and it's not there. I go to my Strong's, and it's not there. So I just sort of sit back in my desk, in my chair at my desk, throw my feet back, and I say, okay, God, talk to me about your tenderness. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. I believe that the reason why this particular subject of the tenderness of God really came to such... Why I was so susceptible to these words was because of a comment made to you last Sunday concerning these verses in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43, we have one of these verses that provokes a question within me. I call it the "when I get to heaven, I want to ask God" question. How many of you got those? Oh, yeah. When I get to heaven, I want to ask God question. Well, one of mine is found in Matthew 5:43. You've heard it said, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be perfect, or be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now let me read you these verses one more time from out of the Amplified Version. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, to show that you are children of your Father. The defining factor of whether or not we belong to God is that we live a life of forgiveness towards those who hurt us. That's still true. For he makes his sun to rise on the wicked and on the good, and he makes the rain fall upon the upright and the wrongdoers alike. For if you love those who love you, what reward can you have? Do not even tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brethren, what more than others are you doing? Even the Gentiles or the heathen do that. Look, verse 48 out of the Amplified reads, you therefore must be perfect. You therefore must be perfect. Now what subject are we on? We're on the subject of forgiveness. The perfection of God is that God forgives. The perfecting of the believer is that the believer lives in forgiveness towards those who harm them. Harm us. Therefore, must be perfect, growing into a complete maturity of godliness in mind and character. Maturity is a godliness of mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, the Lord causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. See, this is where one of my questions is, and I feel like that this week, after last Sunday, I said, Lord, I don't understand why you allow it to rain on the just and the unjust. If you would let it rain on my yard and not on my neighbor's yard, I'd know my neighbor was lost. There wouldn't be any question about who was saved and who wasn't saved if you'd withhold the rain from the unjust. You know, if we're all down here in this state of confusion, trying to figure out who's lost and who's not lost, or whether or not we're even saved. And you could have made it really easy on us if you had just let it rain on my yard, but let it not rain on my neighbor's yard. How convenient this would have been, God. You didn't have to make it hard on us. So I said last week, this is one of my God, wait till I get to heaven and ask God questions. God said, no, I'll go ahead and answer it for you. I'll allow it to rain on the just and the unjust because I'm tender. Because in my eyes, I have forgiven the whole world. So it rains on the just and on the unjust. Because I am perfect. And we're defining perfect as being virtuous, mature, forgiving. Well, I mean, God is all those things. Amen. So why shouldn't it rain on the just as well as on the unjust? Made perfectly good sense to me at that point. Yes, ma'am?
If it rained only on the just, it would put the just in a situation of more judgmentalism.
There's an excellent point there too. If it only rained on the just, we'd be much more judgmental than we already are. Now, to be sure that we're talking about the same thing, I went to the 1828 edition of the Webster's Dictionary and looked up the word tender. Susceptible of the softer passions as love, compassion. I'm sorry you can't see that. Kindness, compassionate. Pity is what that word is there. Easily affected by the let me look at my notes because I can't even read it. I had it tough. I thought I had it fixed, but anyway, I guess it didn't. Susceptible of the softer passions as love, compassion, kindness, compassionate, pitiful, easily affected by the distresses of another. Is that not what God is? Easily affected by the distresses of another, or anxious for another's good, a tender heart. Also, as part of the definition Webster gave, compassionate, easily excited to pity, forgiveness, or favor. That's a pretty good definition of who God is. Gentle, mild, and unwilling to pain. Gentle, mild, unwilling to pain. So now that we all are speaking about the same word with the same definitions, turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 23. Ephesians 4, 23. Those of you using church Bibles, this is in the Second Testament on page 90. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. A couple of verses we all are very familiar with. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use and edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now look at verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, point number one this morning is, I have a responsibility to you concerning tenderness. It's a bad PowerPoint background, I'm sorry. I have a responsibility to you concerning tenderness. Because if in my life I'm endeavoring to be Christ-like and Christ is tender, then I need to be a tender person. Now, let's all just go ahead and admit that the reason why we are not tender is because we've all been hurt. Okay, you ready? Let's just go ahead and admit that the reason why we are not tender people is because we've been hurt.
Amen.
Okay. The reason why goes back to that story of Trip chasing that bee in the yard. He chased a bee because he'd never been stung. Because once you get stung, you don't chase bees anymore. And this, and so when, because we have all experienced the pain of being stung, we remember the pain, and so we choose to not be tender-hearted one towards another. Because if I go so far, in fact, this is, I'll go ahead and jump into this just a little bit. I can like you and not love you. I can like you and love you and not be tender. But if I like you and love you, there is a place where I can take a step further than that and be tender towards you. When my wife puts her hand on my back, it's unlike any other hand ever put on my back. Hello? When she comes by and she, I'm sitting in my chair and she rubs that little spot right there, that Jim Hall spot. On the top of my head. There's no, you know, my kids do the identical same thing, but how many of you know there's a difference in the touch? Now, my kids like me. My kids love me. My wife is tender towards me. And, oh boy, y'all, I appreciate y'all putting on a good show because I enjoy you. Because tenderness involves another degree of vulnerability. So I have a responsibility to you concerning tenderness because I have a responsibility to you concerning vulnerability because I have a responsibility to you to show you Christ in all that He is. And Christ is tender. And it's such a great word too. It's such a great word. So then I have to ask myself the reason. Well, let's just look at verse 30. The reason why we are not tender is because we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How is it that we grieve God's Holy Spirit? Verse 31, bitterness grieves the Spirit of God. Wrath grieves the Spirit of God. Anger grieves the Spirit of God. Clamor, that's just sort of like being destructive everywhere. You know, these people who just come in and when they leave, it's like the place is tore up. Grieves the Spirit of God. Evil speaking grieves the Spirit of God. And malice grieves the Spirit of God. It is impossible for us to be tender towards one another if we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Yes or no? What is the replacement? The replacement is found in verse 32. Instead of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Instead of the six things in verse 31, we find three things in verse 32. Kind one to another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another. Now once again, ladies and gentlemen, life boils down to two choices. We either live our lives grieving the Holy Spirit of God by the six things mentioned in verse 31, or we are willing to allow ourselves the vulnerability of being tender towards others by living tender-hearted, being kind, and forgiving. Life has two choices. And it's all. It's not a difficult decision. God says, here's the split. You make a decision. If you want my opinion, I say, choose life. But really, there's only two choices. You choose life or you choose not to have life. When there is bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice in my heart, there can be no tenderness towards others. There can be no tenderness towards myself. There can be no receiving of tenderness from God. Even for my own self. Gosh, y'all are mighty quiet this morning. There cannot even be any receiving of tenderness from God for me. And there can be no tenderness from me towards you. Unless I choose to live not grieving God's Holy Spirit and to be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. This is my responsibility to you, but why do I fail so miserably? Let me answer that question. Because I have a responsibility to God concerning tenderness. The reason I fail you is that I have failed to receive from God. In other words, I can't be tender towards you, Lee, if I won't let God be tender towards me. I cannot give away that which I do not have. So because in my two-choice life, I choose to live in verse 31, I fall miserably short. I fall miserably short of my responsibility to live in tenderness towards you. But if I would live in verse 32, kind and tender and forgiving, that then opens me up to receive from God, so that when I receive from God, I can give it away to you. Yes or no? Okay, thank you. So the question we have to ask ourselves then is this. Where does tenderness come from? Look with me in your Bibles, please, at Romans chapter 8. Where does tenderness come from? Everybody there? Romans 8:15. For the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. The spirit producing sonship in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself thus testifies together with our spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. Look with me at verse 15. But we have received a spirit of adoption. Now, at that moment, this week while I was studying, and the house, thank God, was still quiet, I pushed my chair back from my desk. I took my feet and threw them up on the desk, crossed my feet at my ankles, and I thought to myself about that word adoption. Adoption is another one of these words. I've never adopted anybody. And contrary to what my brother and sister say, I was not adopted. Okay? So I really don't know what adoption's all about. I mean, I know what it is in theory and in concept, but I don't know what adoption is because I've never been adopted and I've never adopted, except maybe a dog. And that's not what we're talking about here. We have been given a spirit of adoption. So I'm sitting there and I close my eyes and I think to myself, how would I define adoption if I was the one being adopted? If I was the one being adopted, how would I define adoption? Now, this is what I came up with. Adoption, I am so sorry about this. I will delete this background when I get home. Adoption is where I wait for those I do not know to come from a place I have never been, to choose me to be their own, tell me who they are, and take me home. Now just think about that for a minute. Adoption, let me see if I can get it where you can read it a little better. Let's see what that does right there. That's not any better, is it? A little better? Okay. Adoption is where I wait for those I do not know. You know, if you're being adopted, you don't know who's adopting you. Yeah, you don't know. Adoption is where I wait for those I do not know to come from a place I have never been. Yeah. to choose me. To tell me who they are and to take me home. Now, let's if you like that definition, which personally I couldn't wait for Michelle to get home so I could read this definition to her. I loved it. You stop and think about it. That's exactly what God did. For the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage or fear, but you have received a spirit that has come from a place you did not know. To choose you. To tell you about who He is, who the Holy Spirit is, and who Jesus is, and who God is, and to take you to a place that you and He will call home. Now, where does tenderness come from? Tenderness comes from never forgetting that I didn't choose Him, He chose me. Tenderness comes from understanding that while I was slinking in a corner, and all of the other bigger kids were beating me up, and while my, I'm talking spiritually, okay, and while my foster parents were, you know, letting me catch the crumbs off of the floor, Jesus came and He chose me. He brought to me the plan of salvation. He adopted me into His own family. You know, I've shared with you before, I just hate it when people say, you know, I just blessed God the day I found Jesus. You did not find Jesus, you knucklehead. You were ignorant and you were blind and you were in the dark and you didn't even know who He was until He turned on the light and said, hey, here I am. And so actually the correct term is I blessed the day Jesus found me. Because I didn't find Him. I didn't even know I was looking. Amen?
Amen.
And He said, hey, I choose you. And from all of the beat up that I had done to myself, and all of the beat up that everybody else had done, and all of the beat up that was real, and all the beat up that was supposed, He said, I want to be tender to you. You know, I'm at an age now where I move a little slower than I used to. And I think about moving before I move. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Except under one circumstance. If I hear one of my grandchildren give a yell that's that I just got hurt yell, all the forethought about moving goes right out the door. Yesterday, we were in some godforsaken place called Sharon, South Carolina all day yesterday. Out in the middle of nowhere out there with the Karen Ellises of the world. Actually, she lives further out than Sharon. Nonetheless. And I was helping my brother-in-law move. And just out of the corner of my eye, I saw my wife shoot through a door without saying a sound. But the way she was bent or twisted or whatever, something in my mind said she just hurt herself. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've had that experience like that. Wasn't a word spoken. Didn't even really see her. Just caught her right out of the corner of my eye. And the couch I had in my hand, I sat down immediately and went through the door after her. What did you do? I just caught my finger. She had done something. Because you see, when you open yourself up to a vulnerability of tenderness one towards another, there's words that are said without saying words. There are looks that are caught out of the corner of your eye that communicate more than what could be ever said in an hour. There are times, when you are See, that's why I'm saying there's something past like and there's something past love. There's a place where in a relationship, the other person can be coming home from work and you already know they've had a bad day. They don't even have to be on the property yet. Well, I don't know about all that. It's a connection of the spirits. Because the spirit is what we really are. It's real easy to look at somebody and tell if they feel bad. Okay? But it takes, doesn't it? Commitment and work and dedication to commit to connect to each other on a spiritual plane. It's freaky how, as Michelle and I get older, we start thinking alike. Of course, I kid her all the time about, well, you ain't never had a thought that didn't go through my head first. That's what I tell her anyway. She's always picking on me about, it must be really difficult to live and to be so perfect and live with all of us imperfect people. And I say it is, but Jesus knew I could handle it, so he made me that way. Ooh, yeah, that's what she says too. Yeah. But you see, that banter can go about and nobody's got their feelings all hurt.
Yeah.
Because it's not because we like each other. There's lots of people that who I like who I'm cautious about what I say things around. Mm-hmm. We're talking about a whole nother level, and I'm going to use a word here that, you know, we kind of shy away from in the church, but I don't think we should. It's a whole nother level of intimacy. That Jesus died on the cross for us to have. That the reflection, let me put it this way. What goes on between me and Michelle is intended to be a reflection between what goes on between me and Jesus. Where I can catch him out of the corner of my eye and see the direction he's going and what it is he's doing and whether or not something's going on without him having to just burn a bush in front of me and say, hey, wake up. Are you paying attention? I'm over here, Don. To where something just simply stirs inside of your spirit and you know the Spirit of God's at work. Adoption is where I wait for those I do not know to come from a place I've never been, to choose me, to be their own, tell me who they are, and take me home. God, Moses said to God, who am I going to say sent me? And God said, you tell them I am that I am sent you. Now, about how vague and distant is that? You just tell them I am sent you. They came to Jesus, though, and said, teach us how to pray. And he said, when you pray, you say, our Father. Now, we've heard that so much that it sort of skips right over the top of our head that was the first time in any form of religion whatsoever in human history that God was referred to as a Father. That for 4,000 years of human history, God was somebody who was off there. I guarantee you the prophets of Baal didn't sit up and go, Father Baal.
No.
Father Zeus. Father Achilles. Hello? Amen. Jesus said, when you pray, you say, our Father. I'm sure that at those, just at those two words right there, every ear went totally deaf. What did he say? We're supposed to address God how? Don't you know that if he doesn't accept our offering, that we have to drag our priest back out? That there's absolutely no way whatsoever we're ever supposed to say, Father, we're supposed to be coming with something in our arms. A lamb, a bull, a calf, a cow, anything but a pig. Just kidding. All right, Keith and I got that. A dove, you know, something. But Father, a whole nother concept altogether. But here's the point I want to make at this juncture here. When we see a child sitting with a mother, we think of that as being normal. But don't we think of a child sitting in a father's lap as being adorable? Because you don't see it much. And see, this is where we've got to let the water of the Word wash the junk out of out from between our ears. Okay? That it is okay to crawl up in God Almighty's lap. I'll tell you something. You know, I got one granddaughter. And she's too busy to be sitting in anybody's lap. Okay? But on those moments when she sits in my lap and lays her head on my chest, guess what she can have? Even if it's not good for her. If she just finished ice cream and crawls up in my lap and lays her head on my chest, looks at me and goes, "Dee Dee, I want some ice cream." Guess what? She just got it. When you pray, you say, "I sure am glad you adopted me. I sure am glad you chose me. I sure am glad that you are tender towards me." Amen. So, where does tenderness come from? Oh man, I hate this. Tenderness awakens within us when we become secure in the knowledge that we are liked. Now, I'm gonna just hang with me for just a minute. Tenderness awakens within us. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit's inside of you. If the Holy Spirit's inside of you, you have tenderness. Tenderness awakens within us when we become secure in the knowledge that we are liked. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, and you know, I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes so that you don't have, you know, so nobody else can know what your answer is, okay? But I want to just take a venture with you for a minute. I'm just going to ask you to be honest with yourself, okay? If I were to ask you the question, do you believe that God loves you? I think that all over this room, we'd all go, "Yes, I believe that God loves me." But if I ask you, do you believe that God likes you? There'd be a pause, just like there just was. There'd be a pause. We'd go,
Sometimes.
And how honest is that? He likes me sometimes, and when is the sometimes? When I'm behaving. So in other words, what you're telling me is that when he says to us, "I change not," he lies. Got you, didn't I? You see, the thing is, God is tender towards us all the time, whether we are behaving or not, because he likes you. He's not bound by some theological standing that he has to, "Well, you know, I never had really liked Lee, but I guess I got to love her because, I mean, I did write down to John. I did tell John that, you know, I did send Jesus for her, so I guess I love her, but I ain't got to like her." You see what I'm saying? And we're all laugh, and yet that's exactly the way we live our lives out before God. "Well, I'm doing good. God loves me." "Well, I'm not doing good. God doesn't love me." Guess what? God loves you. Period. End of subject. Paragraph. Close the book. Write the end. Put it back on the bookshelf. It's over with. Done. But how many times, how many hours have we spent sitting with people on our couches going, "Life is just so hard for me. God doesn't like me." "Well, did he like you yesterday?" "I don't know. I guess he did." "Well, did he ever like you?" "I'm sure he did at some point." "So he changed?" "No, I changed and he just can't like me like I am." "Oh, I see. Your ugliness is bigger than his grace." I mean, that's what's being said. But when I... See, this is why nobody wants to come to counseling sessions. Can't blame you. I don't like them either. And I was raised in one for 30 years. But that is what we say, isn't it? You know, that's the way we live. That's what we project. Let me tell you something. God loves you, and God likes you, and God is tender towards you. Amen? Isaiah 49:15. Let me read that to you. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now listen to this question that Isaiah asked. Actually, that God asked through Isaiah. Can a woman forget her suckling child? In other words, here's the woman. She has this baby. It is so young, it is still breastfeeding. Can this child ever, or even this woman, can she ever actually forget this child? Answer that question for yourself. That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yea, they may not forget, or they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. God says, is it possible for a woman who has a child young enough that it is still breastfeeding for that woman to ever reject that child? God says, even if you think that's possible, I will never reject you. I will never not love you. I will never not like you. I will never not be tender towards you. In Luke chapter 6, love your enemies, be kind and do good, doing favors so that someone derives benefit from them. And lend, expecting and hoping for nothing in return, but considering nothing as lost and despairing of no one. And then your recompense or your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for God is kind, and God is charitable, and God is good to the ungrateful, and God is good to the selfish, and God is kind to the wicked. John 6:35, Amplified. You will be sons of the Most High, for God is kind and charitable and good to the ungrateful, the selfish, and the wicked. How then do I know whether or not I have received the tenderness of God? How then do I know whether or not I have received the tenderness of God? The first thing we looked at is that I have a responsibility and an obligation to be tender towards you. The second thing we looked at is I have a responsibility and an obligation to receive tenderness from God, because I can't fulfill my first responsibility and I can't give away what I haven't received. But then how do I know whether or not I have received tenderness from God? All right, you ready for this answer? That word there is others. There are no others and there are no thems. You know whether or not you've received tenderness from God when we eliminate out of our vocabulary others and them. Them black people. Them women. Them men. Them senior citizens. Them rich people, them poor people, them street people, them yellow-haired people, them what? Them Democrats, them Republicans, you know, them space aliens, you know. Because you see, when Jesus walked into a room, him who was full of compassion and tenderness, he saw no thems and he saw no others. He saw a room full of those who needed to know that God liked them, loved them, and wanted to be tender to them. And we know that we have received the tenderness of God when we have eliminated out of our vocabulary and out of our thinking and out of our minds that there are others and there are thems. Those dang Mexicans taking over everything. Or whatever. How many of you know Jesus died for every Mexican ever born?
Amen.
Every Hispanic. For every man, every woman, every child, red and yellow, black and white, they are still precious in his sight. And we know that we have had and we have experienced and we have received inside of us the tenderness of God when we eliminate out of our vocabulary the thems and the theys. No matter how generic it is, them up there in Washington. There are, just like the word fair, there are some other words that catch my attention real quick. It's words like always. Charlie always says things that hurt my feelings. Oh, so when he says the sun is rising, that hurts your feelings? You know, but how many times have I heard people arguing with each other and they go, he always, she always. Nobody always anything.
And never either.
And never. Yeah, and never is another word. They never do this, or they never do that, or they never say this. There are no nevers. There are no alwayses. There's no fairs. There are no others, and there are no thems. Depending on how far in Christ you want to go. Because, see, Jesus died for the whole world. Amen. We will show tenderness and compassion to those in sin as tenderness and compassion was shown to us by the Holy Spirit. Author Stephen Covey recalled an incident while riding the New York subway one Sunday morning. The passengers aboard were reading the newspaper or dozing. It was a quiet ride through the bowels of the Big Apple. Covey was engrossed in reading a book when a man, accompanied by several small children, boarded at the next stop. In less than a minute, bedlam erupted. The kids ran up and down the aisle, shouting, screaming, wrestling with one another on the floor. But their father made no attempt to intervene. The elderly passengers shifted nervously. Stress became distress. Covey waited patiently. Surely the father would do something to restore order, a gentle word of correction, a stern command, some expression of parental authority, just anything. But none was forthcoming, and frustration mounted. After an unduly generous pause, Covey turned to the man and said kindly, "Sir, perhaps you could restore order here by telling your children to come back and sit down." "I know I should do something," the man replied. "We just came from the hospital. Their mother died an hour ago, and I just don't know what to do." And they came to Jesus, and they said, "Who is my neighbor?" And he said, "Let me tell you a story. There was a man, and he got beat up. And one passed, and two passed, and the third picked him up. Took him to an inn, paid for his restoration, and left. Of the three, which one was a neighbor?" And the publican answered and said, "Why, surely the third." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. You know, I shared with you the story that a few weeks back, I'm coming down 74 headed this way. And where Independence changes from three lanes to two lanes, right there in front of CarMax, a truck comes flying by, and I'm in the center lane, and the truck comes flying by on the right-hand side, and I mean flying by, and shoots down three or four cars and swerves over just before he gets to that bridge there at the bottom in front of the car rental place. And the first thing to fall out of my mind when I look down and I see that guy driving like that, I think to myself, moron. And you know what the problem with that thought is? The problem with that thought is that was a judgment on my part. For all I know, he may have just gotten a phone call where he had an emergency in his life. Because I've certainly gotten phone call emergencies where I drove like that. There are some people who think I drive like that all the time, but they're wrong. But anyway. But see, I passed a judgment. Because I'm not in his truck. I don't know what's going on in his life. And he became a them. All of these people all over town who drive like a bunch of idiots. That's a them group. And guess who put that group together? I did. And guess who's in that group? Everybody who's in my way. Everybody who does something I don't like. I put them in my them group. Don't I? And we will know whether or not we have the tenderness of God towards others when we no longer have thems and others. Because I promise you, Jesus sitting on the inside of me, looking out through my eyes, the first words that fell out of his mouth were not moron. Amen? Yeah. Not even sure he knows that word. But that was not the first words to fall out of his mouth. And you know, here's the thing that bothers me. I'll say this in closing. Here's the thing that bothers me. There are an awful lot of people who would go, well, I'll tell you, if that's the worst thing I do in a day, I'd be grateful. I'm going to tell you something. If it is the worst thing I did do that day, which I'm sure it wasn't, okay? But let's just for argument's sake say it was. If it was the worst thing I did that day, it was still one of my worst days. Because the objective is not to see if I can, here I go again, to see if I can sin less. The objective is to be sinless. That's the objective. The objective is from the time my eyes open until the time my eyes close, that every thought be brought captive. That's the objective. That every step I take, every attitude out of my heart, everything my eyes see, Every attitude that crosses between my ears is filtered by the Holy Spirit so that every bit of it is pleasing to God. I mean, I hear you talking to me. I hear you. Yeah, right. Fine. Well, have you got there yet? I always love that. Have you got there yet? Of course, my answer back is no, but I'm working on it. How about you? Because how many of you know that God is not going to penalize me for trying? He'll only penalize me for being sarcastic, for being judgmental. Amen? I am to a degree sharing this message with you today because I want us to be tender one towards another. But really the objective in sharing this with you today is because I want you to know that God wants to be tender to you. And I want you just for a moment to stop and consider the possibility that what I said is true. And allow yourself that vulnerability to let him be tender towards you. You know how when you're in an argument and somebody hurts you, and then they go, oh, I'm sorry, and they reach out to try to hold you, and you go, don't hold me. Don't touch me. Anybody here not understand what I just said? Okay, that's what I thought. You see, God hasn't done anything to hurt us, and yet we think He doesn't want to hold us when we're hurting. But the point is that God is tender. I've said that 100 times this morning, but I'm still not totally convinced we've got it yet. And that he is standing with His arms wide open. You see, I was talking to someone this week about Jesus' form of church growth. Jesus was the worst church growth expert to ever live in all of history. He was the absolute worst. Every time there got to be a crowd, He'd do something crazy to thin it back out again. He looks around and He goes, "Man, look at all them people. Hey, everybody listen up, please. If you're going to stay here with Me, I just want to let you know you need to eat My flesh, drink My blood." They all went. That is not what you call a church growth expert. He said it with such force that even the 12 standing there buckled in their knees. And He goes, "What are you guys going to do?" They said, "We wish we had an option." Isn't that what they said? "We wish we had an option. After what you just said, give us anything. But we've become convinced that only You have the words of life." Jesus is standing there with His arms wide open to hold us when we hurt, to be tender to us. But tenderness between God and us and between us and each other is a whole nother level of intimacy that I'm just endeavoring to try to get you to consider as even within the realm of possibility. I heard a preacher say last week that a mind, that God is not afraid of a mind that asks questions. God is afraid of a mind that thinks it knows all the answers. I was like, going to remember that one. If we will just consider the possibility that there is this side of eternity, that place in Christ where we can, church, I remember now why I was talking about church growth. So He's got these thousands, He spreads them out, thins them out. He gets down to 12. He gets ready to go up and pray, and He says, "I want you, and you to come with Me." But there was only one who said, "You know, I believe it might be okay if while He is reclining, I go up and lay down beside of Him and drop My head on His breast." Only one. And what I'm trying to tell you is that there's an awful lot of people who are out there who do not know that Jesus is tender. There's a few of those out there who don't mind being involved in prayer. But it really gets narrowed down real quick to those who believe that it's okay to lay your head on the breast of God incarnate Himself and to know that we are accepted in the Beloved. Jesus likes you. Jesus loves you. And Jesus is tender towards you. We thank You, Lord God, for the tenderness of our God. That we are indeed a bruised reed. But that He doesn't come along and squash us. But that we serve a God who is touched by all the pain that is in our own hearts. Who cries out, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor, and all of you who are heavy laden, and I will be tender to you." We ask you, O Holy Spirit, to give us the ability to trust that we can be that vulnerable with Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.